Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, let's pray first. Father, we come to this time where we open up your word. And we would ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, give us the ability to understand your word, not simply for knowledge's sake, but for application. That we would be stirred because of our love for you, we would move out in obedience. So would you have your way this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Paul says that God has blessed us. If you this morning, if you are in Christ, you're a believer this morning, the scriptures say that God has blessed you. But not blessings like the prosperity gospel preachers would say, but these are spiritual blessings that have their beginning. They originate in the heavenly places. And we're looking, as we go through the book of Ephesians, we're going to be looking at these blessings that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about. Last week we saw God chose you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And he said, you are going to be mine. And he brought you to himself. And this morning we come to this next spiritual blessing, the spiritual blessing of adoption. Notice what he says in verse 5. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, we're going to camp out really with that verse being the springboard for what we're going to talk about this morning, this blessing, this spiritual blessing of adoption. Because if we understand the spiritual blessing of adoption, we will stop tying our happiness and our joy to the things of this world. And we will start tying our joy and our happiness to the spiritual blessings that God has poured out on us in Christ. And we will find more security in life when we do that. The spiritual blessing of adoption is really quite amazing when you think about it. I mean, it's God making rebels, those who are, as Scripture describes us, enemies. He's now making us sons and daughters, children. We're not born, I've heard people say, well, everybody is a child of God. No, everybody's not a child of God, and that needs to be said up front. Yes, we are born in the image of our Creator, but not everyone is a child of God. We are not called children of God in and of ourselves. We are born sinners. We are born separated from a holy God. We're actually, as I've said, we are enemies of God, it says in Scripture. And so adoption only comes to those who trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so not everyone is a child of God. Listen to how John says it in John chapter 1. He came to his own, speaking of Jesus, and his own did not receive him. His own people did not receive him, but to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. They're made children of God. Those who believe in Jesus, trust in him and what he has accomplished for us. And we're given the right, we're given the privilege to be called children of God. And it is the highest blessing of the gospel. There is no greater blessing that comes to us because of the gospel than to be called a child of God. And the idea of being a child of God is absolutely crucial to your Christian experience. Father is the name by which God wants you to know him. And your life with God will rise no higher than your understanding of him as your Father. Your Christian life will go no deeper than your understanding and your delight in the adopting love of God, that he has made you his child, and you are a son or a daughter of God. And so what I want to do this morning is take a look at a few aspects, characteristics of what it means to be adopted by God, the spiritual blessing of adoption. The first thing that I want to look at is the privilege of adoption. The privilege. So we'll look at the privilege of adoption, the price of adoption, and the purpose of adoption. The last two we'll cover very quickly towards the end before we observe the Lord's Supper. I want to spend most of our time looking at the privilege of adoption. So what does it mean to have God as your Father? J.I. Packer wrote a book I've talked about, Knowing God, the book that I reference here. Great book. If you've never read it, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, I would highly encourage you to get it and read it. We're going to talk about reading good Christian books tonight, so I'd encourage you to be back to that. We're going to talk about more books that are good for us to read, but very edifying books. But Knowing God, J.I. Packer, he writes this. If you want to know what it means to have God as your Father, then you must look at Jesus' relationship with the Father. If we want to understand what it means to have God as our Father, then we have to understand Jesus' relationship with his Father. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what kind of Father God is to you, because he will treat you the same way. Do you believe that? He treats Jesus with affection. The Father loves the Son. In fact, verse 6, Jesus is called the Beloved. The Father deeply loves the Son. At Jesus' baptism, you think about what happened. The skies open up. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, it says, like a dove. And then the voice of God speaks and says, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. I delight in him. I love him. My heart is filled with affection for him." Another time when we hear God speak over Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes a few of his disciples, a few of his closest disciples, and he goes to the on top of this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured before them. And a voice comes from heaven. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." From all eternity, the Father and the Son have been in a face-to-face relationship. And the Father has delighted in the Son. He has loved the Son. He has enjoyed the Son. His heart wells up with pride and affection and devotion for Jesus. And that's how he loves you if you're his child. Again, do you believe that? That's how the Father loves and delights in those he's adopted as his own. Listen, back in John chapter 17, John writes about Jesus, and Jesus is known as the high priestly prayer, and John records this in John 17, verses 22 and 23. The glory that Jesus is praying now to his Father, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Now, we don't have time to talk about all that that means, but listen to what he says at the very end of verse 23. The reason that I just said that is so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus is saying that God loves his sons and his daughters just as equal to how he loves Jesus. Will he ever grow cold in his love toward Jesus? No. And that means that he will never grow cold in his love toward those he has adopted as his sons and daughters. And what the Spirit of God wants to do is press that reality upon your heart this morning. I mean, we read from Galatians what the Spirit does, the Spirit of sonship that has been given to us so that we might cry out, Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father. That's what Abba means. It's a personal way to call him Dad. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning, that we would be so overwhelmed with the reality that God loves us with the same love with which he loves Jesus. And he says over us, you are my beloved, and I take great delight in you. I think we've all wanted to be loved like that. We've all wanted that kind of affirmation in our lives. I mean, to have someone super important say to us, I am really pleased with you. I mean, how many of us, if we're honest, how many of us this morning would say, yeah, my heart aches for that? How many of us would say, yeah, I long for my spouse to say that to me. I long for my mom or my dad to say that. I long for my son or my daughter to say that to me. We long for that sort of affirmation from other people, from those who we feel are important in our lives, that we would just be overwhelmed with that sort of affirmation directed at us. That's what we want. We want to be affirmed. And the greatest person in the universe, if you're a Christian this morning, he says, you are my beloved, and I am pleased with you. That's why, thinking about why Jesus could face so much suffering and rejection and betrayal. That's why he could be unjustly accused and condemned, and he didn't fall apart. Because he lived with this reality that was ringing in his ears. You are my beloved son, and with you, Jesus, I am well pleased. Affirmation. Affection. Another aspect that we see in the relationship between Jesus and the Father is authority. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 4, Jesus is having a conversation with the Samaritan woman. You remember, at the end of their conversation, she leaves and she goes back to the town and she wants to tell everybody, "I think I have found the Messiah." Or rather, "I think the Messiah has found me." Meanwhile, the disciples who have gone to get something to eat are bringing it back to Jesus, and they come back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, we got you something to eat." And Jesus looks back to them and he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus was absolutely committed to do the Father's will. John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus says, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Because Jesus loved the Father, he obeyed the Father, he submitted himself completely to the Father, he was guided by the Father, he lived under his Father's authority, fully obedient. And so, as sons and daughters of God, we should gladly accept the Father's authority over us, just as Jesus did. We accept, we trust his word. We submit to his guidance over our lives. We don't argue with him. We don't rebel against him. We don't harden our hearts toward him. Because of the great love that he has shown us, we respond to that love with obedience. Walking in sonship means that just as Jesus was, we are fully committed to doing the will of our Father. We don't come to him and say, or come to someone else and say, "Well, I know this is what God would have me do, but I don't really care. I don't want to face the consequences of being obedient at this point in my life." That's not what we do. We fully submit to him. He has authority over every part of our lives. It's not just, "Hey, I come to church on Sunday. God has authority over me on Sunday because, and that's why I go to church, because it's Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, you live however you want to live." No, if he has authority over your life, if Jesus is Lord of your life, that means he is Lord over every part of your life, and you submit every part of your life to him. So he shows affection. He has authority over Jesus. The third aspect that we see in the relationship between the Father and the Son is that the Father honors the Son, glorifies the Son. Think about the way the Father honored the Son. Ephesians chapter 1, if you go down to verse 19, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he was," what? "When he was raised from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things," God the Father, "put all things under Jesus's feet." That's how the Father glorified the Son. It's how he honored the Son. He raised Jesus from the dead, and then he seated Jesus at his right hand, the place of authority, and he gave him, as Philippians chapter 2 says, he gave him the name that is above every name. All because of his obedience to the Father. Because he was obedient, he was raised and he was exalted, he was honored to the highest place. The Father glorified the Son. And if you're in Christ this morning, guess what? The Father will glorify you. He will honor you. That means one day he's going to make you perfect. He's going to make you like his son Jesus. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. Some of you are going to start singing, but that's okay. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. You're nothing like you're going to be. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. When Jesus came out of the tomb with a glorified body, what he was saying is, this is what you are destined for. This is what you can expect one day. You're going to grow up, and you're going to become just like me. You're going to have a glorified body, whether that means that Jesus comes back and you will receive your glorified body at that moment, or you die and you go to be with him, and one day you will have that glorified body, but you are not right now as you will be. You will be glorified just as the Son was glorified. Listen to what Paul, I love this passage, in Romans chapter 8, what he says about our sonship. For I consider that the sufferings of this time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us, the honor that we are to receive in the future. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. You have hurts. Your body doesn't work the way it should, as it has in the past, the way you think it should. You have ailments. We ourselves are groaning, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You are already, if you are in Christ, you're already a child of God. But the fullness of your sonship is not yet. It's still coming. We've been adopted, but the fullness of our adoption is in the future. You're going to grow up, and we're going to become just like our big brother Jesus. We're going to be glorified just like him. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. That's exciting. This is part of the honor that awaits us. And the other part is that we will reign with him. We will rule with him. The purpose of adoption in the Roman world was to appoint an heir. That heir would inherit everything that the family owned, the entire estate. You have been appointed as an heir of all things, of the universe. Ephesians 1, verse 11, in him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You have an inheritance coming to you. You will rule and you will reign with Jesus over all things, over the entire universe. I mean, that sounds crazy. I don't know, maybe it sounds normal to you, but it sounds crazy to me that God would appoint me, somebody who can't find his keys, to be an heir of all things. Isn't that the way it was in the garden to begin with, before sin? God gave dominion to Adam. He ruled everything. And then Adam and Eve decided to go their own way. Sin came into the world, and they lost that rule and reign the way that it was intended. But one day, we will exercise that same dominion that Adam was intended to exercise, to rule and reign, just as we were intended. If you're in Christ, you will reign with Him. You think about what that means. I mean, if you this morning, you feel overlooked, feel invisible, you feel ignored, feel weak, insignificant. The Scripture tells us that we ought to lift our heads with confidence, because one day we will rule and reign this place. We will rule and reign with Jesus. That is not something to hang your head about. That is something to lift your head, to lift your eyes, and to fix your eyes on Jesus. And understanding this adoption, that the Father has affection for me. He has affection for you. He has authority over you, and you are under His authority, and that one day He will glorify you and honor you. That should control us as a follower of Jesus. That should dictate how we function from day to day. That you would live every day with an awareness that I am a child of God. I am loved by God. He delights in me. He has authority over me. And because He has authority over me, He will guide me. And He will do for me what's good for me. He's trustworthy. And He has a definite plan for me. And one day I will rule and I will reign with Christ. I'll be set free from all this weakness and suffering, whatever your circumstances are. And when we truly believe that, all your fear, all your insecurity, all your rebellion, all these feelings of insignificance, all of that just begins to crumble. And you begin to walk in the freedom as a child of God. That ought to give us confidence to walk every single day with our head held high. That has to become more real to us than our bank account. That has to become more real to us than whatever your situation in life might be. It has to become more real to us than the house you live in, the clothes that you wear. It has to become more real to us than anything. It has to become more real to you than your reputation, who knows you. You are a son or a daughter of God. That's the privilege of sonship. Real quick, let's talk about the price of adoption. Verse 7 shows us that in Jesus we have, and we'll spend more time on this next week, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Before God can ever make you a son or a daughter, before He can make you a child, He has to reconcile you. Because we're separated from Him. And the only way that that can happen is by Jesus dying for you, dying for me, Him shedding His blood. Because as Ephesians chapter 2 says, we'll get to later on, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we are dead in our sins, separated from God. We can't respond to Him. We're enemies of God. And yet he takes enemies of God and he makes them sons and daughters. How does he do that? He does it through the death of Jesus. Something we'll remember at the end of service when we observe the Lord's Supper. Jesus died in our place. Jesus, the Son of God, was treated like an enemy of God so that the enemies of God, us, could be treated like a son and daughter of God. That's the price of adoption. What about the purpose of adoption? Adoption in the Roman world, when Paul was writing this to the church at Ephesus, it had to show the person who wanted to adopt you that you were worth adopting. And so you had to have good character. You had to show that the inheritance that you were going to get, you weren't going to squander. You were going to be wise. You were going to be a good steward because you were going to represent the family that was going to adopt you. But see, we are adopted contrary to what we've done, aren't we? We're not, God doesn't audition us. He adopts us. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done. Rebels, enemies. We hated him before he bought us, redeemed us, calls us sons and daughters. He comes to us and says, I'm going to adopt you. I want you as mine. Notice what it says in verse 5. Why does it? According to the purpose of his will. Literally translated, to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased him. It simply made him happy to adopt you if you are his this morning. If you're in Christ, as we saw last week, he chose you. He chose you to become his son. He chose you to become his daughter. Why? Because he loved you. Before we could do anything to earn his favor, before we could believe anything, accomplish anything, before we could ever prove ourselves to him, he set his love on us and said, I love you and I want you to be mine. And I want you to live for me. Commit your life to me. I'm going to bring you into my family, and you're going to be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. It was because of his good pleasure, not our good performance. It was to the praise of his glorious grace, not to the praise of your own goodness. Again, we said last week, there's no boasting when we understand that. The Father, he adopts us. He brings us to himself. That's why we talked about last week, the Apostle Paul, he couldn't contain himself, and he just goes on in this long run-on sentence, verses 3 through verse 14. He just goes on. He doesn't stop. Blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of God's great love shown to Paul, he just erupts in praise. And that's what we ought to do. We, like Paul, should erupt in praise, recognizing that God adopts us into his family because of his own grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me end with this. Last week, when I ended, I said the question is not, am I chosen? It misses the point. So this week, as I read verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. Some of y'all went, uh-oh. So the question is not, am I predestined? That's not the question. The question is, have I received him? Do I know Jesus this morning? Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Have you received him? Have you believed upon his name? Do you see Jesus as your only hope for salvation? And I would urge you to turn to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus alone. And as you do that, realize that this wasn't your idea. It was His idea all along. He chose you for Himself. It says before the foundation of the world that you would become His son or daughter. To God be all the praise. To God be all the glory. And being adopted into His family as a child of God, Jesus tells us to remember His death until He comes. And with that, I'm going to ask our deacons if they would come down front and have a seat down front as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Before we do that, I want to read to you from 1